All right, Psalm chapter 78. We're going to start there first, and then we're going to go over to 2 Samuel. Tonight is going to be basically an overview of the life of David. We're at the point now with David where he is becoming king. Next week we'll be looking at him becoming the king, he being anointed, and the steps that he will now be taken as the king. But I want to give you a few things here before we get into the scriptures, and that is that David lived to be about 70 years of age. But at this point, when he became king, he is about 30 years of age. So for about 40 years, he ruled as king. Secondly, in Psalm 78, 70 through 72, we see an outline of the life of David. So let's go there, if you will. Let's look at these verses, and then we'll give you the outline. All right, 70 through 72. He chose David, also his servant, took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. So what is the outline that we see here of the life of David? The first one is this. He chose David as his servant. He chose David as his servant. And we say that in verse 70, where it says, he chose David also his servant. Now, why did he choose David as his servant? Because he saw the heart of David. He saw that David was a man after God's own heart. Secondly, and took him from the sheepfolds. What does this mean? What was David as a young boy? Shepherd. He was a shepherd. So he took him from guiding sheep to this one, to feed Jacob his people. Now, who is Jacob his people? The Israelites, the Jews. So he chose David, also his servant, took him from the sheepfolds as a shepherd. He brought him to feed Jacob his people. But it also must be noted this. It also must be noted of how he led them, and that is in the very first part of verse 72. So he fed them according to the what? Integrity of his heart. What is meant by integrity? I'm going to ask for some definitions in here. What is meant by the term integrity? When we say that man is a man of integrity, or that woman is a woman of integrity, what do we mean by that? What's that? Good morals? Can be trusted? Disciplined? They're going to do it. A man of his word, woman of his word, yes. Okay? Now, this is a definition. I think I got this from Webster's Dictionary. Uprightness, soundness of character. I think it was John Wooden that said, a man must have character rather than be a character. Moral wholeness, honest, pure. But now here's something to throw out. Did David live up to all of this? No, he didn't. He failed. But once again, what did he do every time he failed? He confessed and repented. Here's a summary of this. It is the keeping of a commitment after the circumstances under which the commitment has changed. David was told when he was, I believe it was 15, that he would be king. He could have easily taken out Saul. and thrust himself into becoming king because he knew that he would become king. But he waited and waited and waited on whom? He waited on the Lord. He waited on God. Circumstances, some had changed, but he still waited on the Lord. So it is the keeping of a commitment after the circumstances under which the commitment has changed. So let's first of all look at the family of David. So now we're going to go to 2 Samuel. Let's go there, if you will. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 3. Now let's look at verses 2 through 5 here. Now, there's some names here that are difficult to say. So if I say the word skip, I'm just basically admitting that I cannot pronounce it correctly. And I don't want y'all laughing at me because I can't pronounce it correctly. So I'm just going to say the word skip. Okay? Are y'all good with that? Yeah. All right, verse 2. And to David were born sons in Hebron. The first one was Amnon of Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. I think I got that one right. His second was Skip of Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of king of Geshur. And the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. And the fifth, Skip, the son of Skip. And the sixth, Skip, by Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. Now, something that we can kind of deduce from this. The first thing is this. Is this just a simple genealogy? Or is there more to it?
More to it.
There's more to it. Okay? What is this more to it? Well, here's a list of David's sons and wives. Why do we call that now? When a person has more than one wife, what do we call it? Polygamy. Isn't there some law about it or something? Yeah. Yeah. You can't be married more than one wife. If you are, you're in trouble. Number one, you're in trouble with the law. Number two, you're in trouble with them women. Okay? You're going to be in trouble. All right? It's not good. So list of David's sons and his wives. This does tell us something concerning the character of David. Now we're going to look at that here towards the end tonight, and we're going to look at the character of David. See, David just did not have six sons, but in this, just right here, he had six different wives. We would call that today very dysfunctional. Very dysfunctional. How many of his sons turned out good? How many of them? None of them totally. Solomon started off, but then he had 700 wives and 500 concubines. Now, what is a concubine? It's a mistress, yeah. So he had 700, picture, 700 wives that he was married to and 500 mistresses. What's seven? That's 1,200. 1,200 women at his disposal. How many kids did he have? Now, what did the scripture, what this, God gave very, very crystal clear instructions about the king. That he is not to do three things. Not to marry strange women, not to trust, not to unite with kings of other nations, and not to have lots of horses. He violated all three. God said, don't fall in love with strange women because they will turn your heart away from me. And what happened? His heart went away from God and he started worshiping idols. So in reality, none of David's sons turned out good. Well, Solomon did write Proverbs, he did write Ecclesiastes, did write the Song of Solomon, but other than that, he started off good, but did any of his descendants turn out good? No. David had a total of six wives that are listed here. That does not include Michal, who was given, if you remember about Michal, Michal is Saul's daughter that was given to him as a result of him defeating Goliath. And that one didn't last long. That didn't end very well. And it also does not include Bathsheba. And it also does not include the many other wives and concubines that are listed in 2 Samuel 5, 13 through 16, and 1 Chronicles 3, 1 through 9. So altogether, he had 20 sons and one daughter. And the situation with that one daughter was not good. So as you look here at David's family, was he a good husband? I don't think so. I mean, he's not happy with one, so he has to go get them more. He's got an issue. And that is he can't be happy with women. Can't be satisfied. And not being satisfied, it brings him a lot of heartache. And not only is he a horrible husband, what about him being a dad? Is he a good dad? No. I met today at breakfast this morning. If you call Starbucks coffee breakfast. But with a fellow I went to high school with. And this is a kid that I had a great deal of that. He was the leader of the school. I mean, he was the blonde haired quarterback of the football team. He was the best basketball player we had. But he was just an all around good guy. Never caused any problems in the school. He was just an All-American. He would have been the All-American kid. He is now the vice president of sales for Colgate. Lives in Connecticut. Got a big house there in Connecticut. We met today. His parents still live here in town, so we met for breakfast. He was in town for a couple of days. But I told him, I said, Taylor, I know that I've told you this before, but I always admired you and your family growing up because you had a relationship with your dad that I would have loved to have had. You see, my mom and dad divorced when I was just little. I never had that. And he said, Dwayne, if you only knew how dysfunctional my family was. And I said, Taylor, I said, you had a relationship with your dad that is even now very tight. He said, yep, you're right. I don't see that here with King David. I don't see him having a strong relationship with his boys. I don't see it. So now let's go from his family, let's go to the next part of David's life, and that is his authority. His authority. And we see that in verses 6 through 12. And it came to pass, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul. Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, and Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Wherefore hast thou gone in unto my father's concubine?" Then was Abner very wroth for the words of Ishbosheth, and said, "In my dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul thy father, to his brethren and to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David, that thou chargest me today with fault concerning this woman. So do God to Abner more also, except as the Lord has sworn to David, even so I do to him. To translate the kingdom from the house of Saul, to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba." And he could not answer Abner a word again, because he feared him. Now, what can we break down from this? The first thing is this. In David's authority, he was given great power and great blessing. He was given great power and great blessing. There are four ways of how David was given great power and great blessing. The first one is territorially. Think of this for a moment. That the boundaries of Israel expanded from 6,000 miles to 60,000 miles. During his reign, that is how large the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel expanded. I equate that to the presidency of Thomas Jefferson. When Thomas Jefferson became president, it was just the 13 colonies. But then after he bought the Midwest from Napoleon in what is called the Louisiana Purchase, it more than doubled the size of the land of the United States. Well, that's what happens here. But he didn't have to purchase it. God gave it to him. Secondly, extensive trade routes. This gave great wealth to the nation of Israel, because now they were able to trade with other nations great wealth of gold, silver, diamonds, timber, other things. So extensive trade routes. Thirdly, Judaism flourished. How did it flourish? The idols that were built to Baal were destroyed. And God was God. God, Jehovah God, was God. And it was by law that the only God that they could worship was the Jehovah God. Lastly, militarily. There's no doubt that David was a great soldier and a leader of men in battle. And we have already seen that when he beat Goliath, and then he was running from Saul and the 600 misfits, followed him, and he led them into battle and won victoriously. So what can we summarize from this? That he was a brilliant organizer, manager, and planner. If he was alive today, you would see great leadership manuals written about him, about how he led in battle, how he led a nation. I am right now reading anything I can get my hands on Winston Churchill. I just recently finished a book that was written by his great-grandson, who his great-grandson went to all of the writings of Winston Churchill and found all of his references that Winston Churchill had read or wrote about Scripture. He was a great student of the Word of God and believed in the sovereignty of God. He believed from the age of 15 that God had chosen him to be a leader and to save Great Britain from destruction. And that's what he did. And you look at Winston Churchill, Time magazine said it correctly in, I believe it was 1955, that he was the greatest leader of the 20th century. And that is no doubt. Because if it wasn't for Winston Churchill, standing fast in Great Britain as the prime minister against Hitler and just encouraging the British people, we will win. We will beat Hitler. We will win. I mean, for 4 years before the United States got involved in the war in Europe, it was Great Britain all by themselves, because the German war machine had overtaken all of Europe. We would see all those manuals now, if David was alive today, we would see all those books now written about David, because he was a brilliant organizer, manager, planner. But in other areas, he was a failure. And let's look at those three areas real quick. Let's look at his humanity. There are three major failures in the life of David. Number one, David became so involved in public pursuits that he lost control of his family. Even one of his own sons, Absalom, tried to take his throne away from him. And then you saw how that ended up. But he lost control of his family. Secondly, he indulged himself in extravagant extremes of passion. He could not be satisfied with one woman. He had to keep going out and find another woman. Okay, he was not a one-woman man. And then thirdly, he became a victim of self-sufficiency and pride, which cost the nation of Israel dearly. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 24. Let's look there. And then I'll give you some points of application, and then we'll be finished tonight. 2 Samuel 24 is the last chapter. Okay, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host which is with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number you the people, that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said unto the king, Now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? Let me paraphrase it for you. Let me paraphrase what we've read thus far. David tells the captain of the military, go take a census of everybody in the nation of Israel. What provoked him to do such a thing? Why did he want a number of all the people? Pride. He wanted to know how many people was in his army so that he could boast and say, I've got this number of people in my army. It was pride. But then Joab says, why are you doing this? God doesn't want you to do this. Why is it making you so happy to do this? Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. And they passed over Jordan and pitched in Aroer, or I'm going to skip that one, on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad and toward Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and to the land of, yep, and they came to, yep, and they came to Zidon. Okay, let's go down to verse 9. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. Now let's look and see what happens here. Verse 10. David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech you, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. Verse 13 says, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in the land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. David said unto Gad, I am in great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. Let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. All because of his pride. Self-sufficiency and pride. God said, David, don't number the men. Because it's not the number of the men that matters. All that matters is, I'm God. Trust me, don't trust numbers. Trust me, don't trust the sword. Trust me, I've got this. Trust me. So let me give you some applications real quick tonight and we'll be done. Number one, no pursuit is more important than the cultivation of a godly family. No job is worth losing your family over. No amount of money is worth losing your family over. No position is worth losing your family over. I recently watched an interview of a very famous former football coach, NFL. He was in college and pros. He is now retired. He's a commentator. I thought he was going to start weeping because he said that I had all of this success as a coach. He won the national championship, coach of Miami, went to the Cowboys, won the Super Bowl twice. He said, I failed as a father. He said, I lost my family, and I failed as a father. He said, I didn't one time go to my son's football games because I had to be coaching. And when he asked, could you go back and redo it, he said, oh, yeah. So he has a lot of regret. There's no Super Bowl ring. There's no World Series ring. There's no job promotion worth losing your family. Secondly, prosperity and ease are perilous times, not merely blessings. Well, think of this for a moment. How many wealthy people do you know that love the Lord? I don't. I guess that means I don't know any wealthy people.
I can think of one. Coach.
Yeah, Joe Gibbs. Yeah. But I mean, you could probably put on one hand how many wealthy. I've known people that started off very poor, loving the Lord, but then when their business started making success, they started buying the beach homes. Started buying the campers, the motorhomes. They started missing out on a Sunday here, Sunday there, then a Sunday. Then it turned into a Sunday. Yeah. You might be lucky if you see him at Christmas. Okay. Why? Because ease and prosperity took their heart away from God. You know, folks, yeah, nice homes are good. Nice cars are good. Nice clothes are good. But if that nice job, that nice car, that nice home, those nice clothes are going to turn you from God, it's best to stay broke than to get wealthy. Thirdly, gross sin is a process, not a sudden act. It always starts small. Okay, that's why I have a policy here, folks. I do not meet with women alone here at the church. I don't. I always let my wife know when I'm meeting with a female. I will only meet with a female one time. And if she is married, her husband must know. Okay, why is that? Because I've seen too many pastors meet with women, and soon it led to something that he ended up having to forfeit his ministry. Okay? Always starts with something small. Gross sin always is a process. It's not something that just wakes up one morning, you know, I think I'm going to have an affair today. I think I'm going to lose my ministry. No. It starts off very small, and then it leads to something big. Then lastly, confession and repentance can heal wounds, but the scars are always there. What did David do in chapter 24? What did he do the next morning when he realized that after he had gave the command to take the census? He repented. He confessed, repented. But what happened still? God still had to judge. God still had to, David, I can't let this go. Okay, I can't give you a bye. You still messed up. I'm going to have to deal with this.
You feel worthy to pick a punishment then.
I know, you're right. So we left it up to the Lord, and the Lord took care of the punishment. Sin always affects someone else. This doesn't affect you. It always affects someone else. It always hurts someone else. Let's pray and be dismissed. Father God, thank you for these lessons that we've heard tonight from the life of David. Help us to apply them to our lives. Help us, Father, to strive to be good husbands, to be good dads, to be good organizers, to be good managers. But most of all, Lord, help us to have hearts for you. Help us, Father, to be very quick that when we sin, to confess and repent, to turn from it. Help us very quick to realize that sin does not just affect us, it affects others as well. Please, Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing. Pray for this Sunday. I pray, Father, we'd have a great Sunday as we gather and discuss your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.